Okay, so this is called the goodness of God. He always loves us, he always provides, and he always causes us to triumph. I love talking about the goodness of God. If anybody has a niche, you know, where they like to do certain things, mine is to talk about how good God is. I love to do that. So our first verse tonight is Jeremiah 31:14, which says, I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty. So God says he'll satisfy his priests with abundance, and his people will be filled with his bounty. That's Jeremiah 31:14. Jeremiah 32:38-41 says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me, and that all will go well with them, for them and their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That's a promise. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Have you ever thought about God talking like that? With all his heart and all his soul? Very interesting. Yeah, that's Jeremiah 32, verses 38 through 41. So I want to talk a little bit about fear and what fear means. The definition of fear is awesome reverence. To recognize the power and position of the person being revered, and therefore giving proper respect. To stand in awe. To give honor. That's what fear of the Lord means. Sometimes we think of that as being afraid of God. And we need to have a proper perspective of what it means to fear God. And it's to be an awesome reverence of him. He's awesome. And we should revere him. He should be revered above all. We should give him honor above all. We should give him the proper respect that's due him. As we fear, as we have an awesome reverence of God, it will go well with us and our children too. We can claim that as a promise as we teach them to follow after us. Remember the verse said, it will go well with them and for their children after them. Well, that denotes that we should be making sure that they follow after us so they can follow after God. The word says, I will never stop doing good to them. Think about that. He said he would never stop doing good to them. That's us. He always provides. Always. There's never a time where God does not provide. Hallelujah. Never. Yep. Psalm 107:1 says this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And then verse 2 through 9 of Psalms 107. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. We're talking about the goodness of God and the promises that are in his word. And it doesn't say who caused the distress. It just says he delivered them from their distress. We need to make note of that, because sometimes we can cause our own distress.
Amen.
But that doesn't mean that he's not going to deliver us, because it says in his word that he did. Verses 13 through 16 say, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bronze bars of iron. So if there's any chains on us, he can break them. Amen. That's what he does. God's goodness chases people down. He pursues people. It's one thing to know that we pursue God, because we should. It's another thing entirely to know that He pursues us. Have you thought about that recently? I've been thinking about that. God pursues me. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him." So He is looking for people that He can show Himself strong to. He is pursuing people so that He can show Himself strong on their behalf. He is in hot pursuit of people whose heart is completely. So in the Amplified, that word, whose heart is perfect towards Him, whose heart is completely His. That's what that means. Now let's talk about what it means to have a heart that's completely His. One person I think about in the Word is King David. His heart was completely God's. But we know some things about David. He was an adulterer. The woman that he was in adultery with, he had her husband killed. But his heart was for the Lord. Why? Because we see in Scripture time and time again that he went back to God. That he went back to God and sought God's face. That's a perfect heart, people. That's a heart that even though that David had done things, he still continued to go back to God. That's what that means. God's goodness endures because He is good. His love endures forever because He is love. It's His nature. He's the very essence of love. So He can't deny Himself by not being loved, by not loving. He keeps on loving. He keeps on enduring. He keeps on delivering. There's never a time that He doesn't deliver. There's never a time that He doesn't save. There's never a time that He doesn't heal. It's His nature. It's who He is. He can't deny Himself. There's never a time that He doesn't heal. It's like standing inside of a building away from a gentle rain. It's still raining out there. But we don't experience the effects of the rain because of our proximity, our location. So it's still raining out there. God still delivers. God still heals. It's us that as we step into God's streams by believing Him, that we can have that gentle rain. It's by believing on Him and stepping into those streams that we can experience that gentle rain and that changes our proximity. That's an attitude change. This is what Psalms 107:43 says. "Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord." So if we're wise, we're going to consider God's great love for us. We're going to ponder His loving deeds. That means that there are things that we should not consider.
Amen.
There are some things that we should not be thinking about.
That's right.
2 Corinthians 10, chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 5, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension or thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So as we ponder the great love of the Lord, then we should not be pondering things that would set themselves up against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? Us knowing that God is good. Us knowing that He always saves. Us knowing that He always delivers. Us knowing that He always heals. Those are the things that we should be continually pondering.
Amen.
So we should be able to take captive thoughts that don't match that and get rid of those thoughts. Those thoughts don't belong. We have authority over those thoughts that don't line up to God's Word.
That's right.
And they're wasting our time.
That's
we need
right.
to get rid of them.
Yep.
Yep. Psalm 35, verses 27 and 28 says this. "May they always say, 'The Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of His servants.' My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long." This verse in the King James says, "Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant." Let's think about that. First of all, always say. So it's not that we don't need to ignore the problem. That's not what I'm saying. The problem is the fact. But it is pondering the truth of God's word that's more important. Amen. Let them always say it. So what's coming out of our mouth? Always say, Lord, you're exalted over this situation. Father, you're exalted in my life. I know that this is happening, but I exalt you, Lord. I think about you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Your praise shall continually be in my mouth, Father. Who delights, and listen to this, he delights in our well-being. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long. Let the Lord be magnified. Magnified means made bigger, right? So as the Lord is magnified, those problems that do exist, because they do exist, they're much smaller as we concentrate on the goodness of God, as we magnify who he is, as we agree with what he said, which hath pleasure. I just love this. It pleases him when his saints are prosperous. It pleases him when it's well with our soul. It pleases him. He takes pleasure in our prosperity. That's a good God. Donnie, did we turn the mic on, darling?
Yes.
Okay. Think about what... Hi, Pastor Mary. Think about what he said. We don't need to dread the future. We laugh at the days to come. We must not weaken when opposition comes. Those are just opportunities to see God show himself strong on our behalf as we lean in and trust in him. Dark days come, but we must not weaken when opposition comes. We must not fear the day when evil comes. Evil comes to us all. One of my favorite movies is The Gladiator. It is, because there's a lot of themes about honor and friendship and glory. There's a scene in there where the antagonist talks to the hero of the story. And there's a part where he says, the hero says, death comes to us, death smiles on us all. All a man can do is smile back. So even the world understands that there are evil days. Even the world understands that. But we have something which is the glory and the power of the Lord, Amen. The promises of the Lord, so that even if that evil day comes, we stand and we do not fail. This is what the word says about that. Psalms chapter 1. Oh, just a minute. God is our supply. He is our delight. He is king over us. He is king of us. Fear is not to shape our lives. It's not to mold us. God shapes us. He forms us. Our world is to be framed by his words. We're in his frame, his words, not fear. Fear is not supposed to mold us. We're not supposed to be submitted to fear. We're supposed to be submitted to God. We're in his frame. Let God's words shape us. Let God's words mold us so that when the day of evil comes, we stand. Psalms 1, verses 2 and 3. Psalms 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. We should delight in his law. We should find pleasure in God's law. We should meditate, think about God's law all the time. We can do this. We have running beliefs already. Throughout our day, we're already thinking. We can take the time to adjust our thoughts to God's law. God's law is the law of love. 1 John chapter 3:23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. That's the law of love. That's his command, to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And to love one another as he commanded us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God's promise, because he loved. So we want to follow his command. And because we're his people, we can follow his command of love. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39. That is not correct. One moment. Oh, maybe that is correct. Just a moment. And I need some tissue. Does somebody have some tissue? Thank you so much. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 39. That is correct. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." That's God's command, his law of love. That's God's law of love. So let's break down this verse. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." So we delight in loving God. We delight in loving others. Guess what? We delight in loving ourselves. Sometimes we skip over that part. But God says you ought to love yourself. That's a command. Yeah. So we shouldn't skip over that. We should delight in loving God with all of who we are. We should delight in loving others. And we should delight in loving ourselves. It's a command. We ought to love ourselves. Mm-hmm. So looking at this verse, meditates on his law day and night. Think about this. Day can mean when things are seemingly going well. Night can mean adversity. So that means during adversity, we think about God's law of love. "Let these words of Christ dwell in you richly," says Colossians 3:16. What dwells in us richly? Negative thoughts? Ugly things? That's not to dwell in us richly. God's law of love. He loves me. I love others. I love myself. That law should be dwelling in us richly. "Let his words dwell in us richly," Colossians 3, chapter 16. Not negative, not defeating lies. We don't commune with lies. We ought not to have fellowship with lies, but we ought to fellowship with his word. The law of love should dwell. The law of love should dwell. It should have residence inside of us. The law of love should live in us. It should have life in us. That's us like a tree planted by streams of water. We'll yield fruit in every season of our lives. That's what this verse is saying, which yields its fruit in season. Okay, so there's seasons in our lives. My season right now, I'm a mother, I have a younger family, that's my season. I'm going to yield fruit in that season. Eventually my children will move out of my home, it'll just be me and my husband. I'm going to yield fruit in that season. Oh. There's seasons where there are people that haven't had children. What season of life are you in? You can yield fruit in that season. Oh. That's a promise from God's word. Yeah. We'll yield fruit in every season of our lives because we're planted by streams of water. The water is God's word. Our leaves can be green despite perceived drought. The drought of no friends, the drought of our spouses not meeting our expectations, the drought of adversity, whatever the drought is, our leaves can still be green. That's God's promise to us. Our leaves will not wither. Our strength will not dim. It won't decrease or become obsolete. Whatever we do will prosper because we are guided by the law of love. I love God. He loves me. I love others. I love myself. The law of God dwells in us richly. And by streams, the word of God, roots grow deep. They grow deep. There's a purpose for those roots growing deep as we are by the stream. The streams being God's word. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. The King James Version says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope," the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The promise of the living God. Here it is in the Amplified. Blessed with spiritual security is the man who believes and trusts and relies on the Lord, and whose hope and confident expectation is the Lord. For she will be nourished like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out its roots by the river. That's strength. And will not fear when the heat comes, the evil day. Will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and moist in spite of the heat. The heat doesn't matter. And will not be anxious and concerned in a year of drought, nor stop bearing fruit. The heat doesn't matter. It is being rooted in the Word of God and having those promises dwell, knowing that He loves you, knowing that He loves me, knowing that His command is for us to love others, and knowing that we ought to love ourselves the way God loves us, without condition. He still sits on the throne. He is still God. As a child, I heard this phrase and I wondered at it. I knew that God sat on his throne, duh. No matter what. But what did that really mean? Now I see that it means that no matter what happens in life, he is still God. He still sits on his throne. He is still my healer. He is still my rewarder. He is still my deliverer. He's still my strong tower. He's still my peace. Fill in the blank. That's what it means that he sits on the throne. He's still my what? Promises of God. Something happens and you receive negative news. God is still on the throne. He is still God. He is still the God that spoke to Jeremiah in chapter 17. He's still the God of David. He's still the God that spoke to David in the Psalms. And we are still his children, no matter what phone call you might get. So if God is still who he is, then because of his son, we are still who we are in him. We are still provided for. We are still blessed. We are still conquerors because he is God and Jesus is our king. We are still blessed. We are still victorious. We are still loved. It doesn't matter. The heat doesn't matter. His love endures for us forever. Our position in him has not changed. So we pray. And we address things from our position in him. How he views us. With love without condition. He will never stop doing good to us. And he rejoices in doing us good. Our position in him is triumphant. That's how he sees us. Remember, love yourself. So we ought to see ourselves the way God sees us, as triumphant. Hallelujah. That's how we should see ourselves. Yes. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. Mm. We should see ourselves triumphant, because that's how, when he looks at us, he remembers what Jesus did on the cross.
Yes.
And what Jesus did, he fulfilled for us. So we can just say we have the victory because of what Jesus did.
Hallelujah. Yes.
There are many examples of people in the Word who were not moved and stayed the course. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. That's what the word says. Paul said this previously in the book of Acts. After being shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead and all sorts of things, he had the audacity to say, none of these things move me. That's our example. Another example of people who stayed their course is our Lord Jesus the Christ. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 45. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 45. We are triumphant in Him. But thank you, God. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Thank you, God. You've given us the victory. This is what He said. This is what it says. The Garden of Gethsemane. This is where Jesus was getting ready to be hung on a cross. Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus was sorrowful and troubled. And then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with Me." Going a little further, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from Me, yet not as I will, but as You will, Lord." Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with Me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done." When He came back again, He found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. There's another translation that says they were full of sorrow. Because He told them what was going to happen. So He left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then He returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes My betrayer." We need to read John 18 as well. John 18, verses 1 through 9. John 18, verses 1 through 9. Remember, Jesus, not moved, He stayed the course. He said His soul was overwhelmed. But remember, we're talking about none of these things move Me. So let's see how Jesus got to that place. John 18, when He had finished praying, remember, He was praying. Remember the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They each take a portion of the story. Because it's told by, part of the Gospel is told by Matthew. Part of the Gospel is told by John, told by Luke. There is a personality in each of those chapters. Similar to us, when we preach the gospel, when we share with people, our personality comes out. It should be that way. So in John's version, he says, when He finished praying, Jesus left with His disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and He and His disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed Him, knew the place, because Jesus often met there with His disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guided a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Remember, they're getting ready to take Jesus. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, Jesus, remember, got the revelation that He was Jesus by reading the Old Testament. He wasn't a baby at 2 years old and knew that He was going to die. He knew because He read the Word and figured out that that's me. That's what I'm supposed to do. So He knew what was going to happen. And He said, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am He," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. That's the power of God. That's not them being like, "Whoa, let me sit down." No, no. That was the Holy Ghost power of God. When Jesus stepped into what He said He was going to do, the power came forth and they fell to the ground. It happened again. Again, He asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And they said, and He said, "I told you that I am He. If you are looking for Me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words He spoken would be fulfilled. Remember? He didn't know who He was until He read the Word. So now it's being fulfilled right here. "I have not lost one of those You gave Me." The power that came out of him saying, I am he. The power of him agreeing with the Lord. Remember, he said, if the cup can pass from me, but Father, not my will, your will be done. And so when he agreed with God, the power came. And that's the same for us. When we agree with God, the power comes. It's the same thing for us. The power is in agreeing with God. It's believing on him. When he got up from that place of prayer, they asked him who he was, and he responded. The hour had finally come. It's like you prepare for a play. I love plays. Kimberly knows this. That's one of the ways that we connected was through plays and writing. One of the things that you do when you're in a play, you practice for the performance. You get your lines ready, and you practice. There even comes a time where you have the dress rehearsal, where you are fully dressed. The tech guys are working the lights. It's a dress rehearsal from beginning to end. There's no stopping and saying any of that. The dress rehearsal. Well, that was what it was kind of like for Jesus. He already knew, once he figured out who he was and began his ministry at age 30, he knew who he was. But this was the hour. This hour now had come. And it's like, I think it's Sam or Frodo, one of them says, now it comes to it. That's what it was for Jesus. Now it comes to it. Everything that I've read, the conversation that I've had with God, the yes, Lord, I will do this thing. Now it comes to it. So when he got up from that place and he was in agreement with the Lord, the power was there. That's why they fell over. That's why. Because he had decided, none of these things move me. So when he got up from that place of prayer, he decided that nothing was going to move me. Remember, he'd been sorrowful, right? He'd been a little distressed because he understood what was going to happen to his body. But he pressed through that, and so should we. It's us on this earth praying in his stead, using the authority of his name, using the power of his name, knowing the power of his name. He gave his authority to us. It's like we're like him on this earth. Mm-hmm. We are like him on this earth. Mm-hmm. So that when we are saying in Jesus' name, when we pray, when we are praying things, we're being just like Jesus. We are I just don't even know how to get this out. We are just like him. Right. We have his authority. Yeah. What he did for us so that we can act like him. So that we can act like him on this earth. We are just like him. It's an amazing thing. John 7:38 says this. Whoever believes in me, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow continually rivers of living water. Isaiah 12 says this, with joy you will draw from the water from the well of salvation. When I first read this verse in my study time, I wrote the word down well as well, which is a very good connotation. A well is a refreshing place, Isaiah 12 verse 3, a place where life is. There were times in the past when towns would spring up right around a well. A well, it's a good connotation. But I wrote it down wrong, because the word is actually wells. It's plural. With joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. And that word wells is translated a spring or a fountain. An example of this word is found in Genesis 7, chapter 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, 600 years old, in the second month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Remember, the whole earth was covered with water. Fountains! Multiple fountains were opened up in the great deep, and the windows of heaven were opened. Fountains. With joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. You'll draw from the fountains. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water shall flow from within him. An example of an estimate from the U.S. Geological Survey Water Science School of just the fresh water in the earth, like deep, deep, deep in the earth, So this doesn't count lakes, streams, bays, glaciers. It doesn't count oceans, seas, ice caps, permanent snow. Water in cubic volume miles in the earth? 2,500,000 cubic miles. 2 million. And that's just in the earth.
Yeah, crazy.
That's not all everywhere else. Okay. The moon, let's give a little context here. The moon is about 235,000 miles away from the earth. That's like 30 earths to the moon. That's how far the moon is from the earth, 230,000 miles or so. The distance, that's the earths from side to side, 30 earths from side to side. The moon, picture the moon the size of a tennis ball and the earth the size of a basketball. And then make the earth away from the moon 24 feet or so. Okay? That's the distance of the earth from the moon. 235,000 miles. But the water in the earth is 2 million. 2 million cubic miles. You understand what I'm trying to say here? So it's not that the earth is going to run out of water, but it's having necessary access to that water. We have access.
Hallelujah.
The wells. There are wells throughout our lives. There are wells of salvation strategically placed in our lives. Who believes in me, in the law of love? What? That God loves me, that I love others, and I love myself. As that dwells in me, those rivers of living water, the key to accessing those rivers, those fountains in us, is by knowing, utterly convinced, that God is good. And being thankful to Him. Remember God. Thinking of Him as the Scriptures say. What do the Scriptures say about God? That's how we should be thinking about Him. As we dwell on that, those rivers come forth. Not just for us. Remember the towns that are by the wells. But for others as well. By remembering God. As the Scripture has said, we need to adjust our thinking to agree with God. Yes, God, you are good. Yes, God, you do love me. Yes, God, you want me to love myself. Yes, God, you'll help me to love others. As we adjust our thinking, He who believes in me, rivers of living water shall flow from within Him. Fountains of the deep.
Yeah.
That's amazing. We can receive of His bounty. We can believe. Remember that I will satisfy my priests with my bounty, and my people with. I will satisfy my priests with my abundance, and my people with my bounty. Receive of His bounty, believe the bounty, and prepare to receive the bounty. These acts are heart attitudes, so they can be sometimes simultaneous. I believe Your bounty, Father. I receive Your bounty, Lord. I prepare to receive Your bounty, what You're providing for me. Bounty. Father, I thank You that You said You would never leave me nor forsake me. That's a well. That's a well. Hebrews 13:5. Father, I thank You that You've not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control. That's a well. That's a well. 1 Timothy 4:7. Father, I thank You that I'm one of Your people and my life has purpose according to 1 Peter 2:9. That's a well. That's what should be dwelling in us richly. Psalm 68:19. Praise be to God. Praise be to the Lord our God and Savior, who daily loadeth us with benefits. Every day He provides what we need. Every day. In one day. He provides exactly what we need. Praise be to God who daily loadeth us up with benefits. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? It pleases Him to prosper His saints. He will never stop doing good for us. It pleases Him. An aspect of God's bounty is what He's placed on the inside of us, a deep reservoir of Him, deep, the foundations of the earth. His bounty, His treasure, His deep reservoir in each of us. It's God. It's Him Himself. That's the reservoir. That's where we should dwell. That's where the water comes from. That tree that doesn't fade. Her roots are deep. So that no matter the heat, she's green. She's strong. She doesn't even pay attention to the heat. It doesn't move her. Romans 5, verse 6. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That levels the playing field. We couldn't earn it. He gave it. We don't deserve it. He qualified us through His Son. He died while we were yet sinners. Remember the three? Jesus in the middle, robber on one side, don't know what the other guy had done. Maybe he was a murderer. One man said, mocked Him, "Yeah, come down off that cross, Jesus." The other one said, "Jesus, remember me when you get to your kingdom." And Jesus turned to him and said, "I tell you this day, you will be with me in paradise." What did he do? Did he do something to earn that?
No.
He didn't do anything but believe.
Yep.
That's all he did. That's all he did.
Yeah.
Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Jesus we have salvation. In Christ we have wholeness. In Christ we are complete. In Christ we are completely complete. In Christ there is nothing missing. In Christ there is nothing broken. Mm-hmm. We are well. That's where we should dwell. He loves us. He'll never stop doing good to us. He'll always pursue us. And He's provided for us. That's it.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.